In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and it shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
St. Joseph.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
Letter of St. Paul to the Thessalonians. We ought to thank God always for you, brothers, as is fitting, because your faith flourishes evermore, and the love of every one of you for one another grows ever greater. The word of the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? We ought to thank God always for your brothers as is fitting, because your faith flourishes evermore. And the love of every one of you for one another grows ever greater. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. That one verse. So, just a brief comment on that, and then we'll go back to the Diary of St. Faustina. And it's this, that we should always, every day, we should thank God. Never allow a day to go by in which you're not thanking God. And not only that, but if you want to get out of desolation, because we all go through desolation, then thanking God, is a great way to get out of desolation. I just finished teaching a confirmation class, and I told two of my most illustrious students are before me right now, sitting next to Elvira. We ended our class by going into the church and spending 2 minutes thanking God. That was our first prayer exercise, to talk to Jesus as our best friend, thanking God. But then the second part of that verse was a verse in which we pray that we'll keep growing in love for God, but love for one another. There are two dimensions of love. Loving God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourself. So those are the two basic messages that we have from the Word of God today, is gratitude as well as charity. Those are two messages, gratitude and charity. Okay, so let's return to the Diary of St. Faustina.
The picture looks the same, but two paragraphs have added, so you need to take one. It is not the same as the one you had last week.
Good, okay. So where we're at is, okay, we had gotten through part of 68, so I'll just read part of 68 and move on. So just a recap, Saint Faustina is suffering in many ways, because suffering can be moral, spiritual, psychological, social, personal, cultural. I mean, there are many ways in which we can suffer. But her suffering now is more in the physical. But they don't believe her. They believe that she's faking it. Which is an incredible suffering if you're suffering and someone is just saying, you know, you're faking it, you just don't want to work. That's what basically they're saying. So that intensifies the suffering, the fact that they say basically you're lying. No? So we'll go to 68. The heaviest suffering for me was that it seemed to me that neither my prayers nor my good works were pleasing to God. I did not dare to lift my eyes to heaven. This caused me such great suffering during the communion exercises in the chapel that one day Mother Superior Raphael called me aside after the exercise and said to me, "Sister, ask God for grace and consolation, because I can see for myself and the sisters keep telling me that the very sight of you evokes pity. I really do not know what to do with you, sister. I command you to stop tormenting yourself for no reason." How terrible that would be, no? As if she's bringing this suffering upon herself. It's obviously coming from God, but they say, "You're bringing it upon yourself. Stop that." So the more you see, you read this diary of St. Faustina, you really see how holy this sister is, in the sense that she doesn't rebel against God, but she suffers and accepts her suffering, unites it to Christ for the salvation of souls, unites it in reparation for past sins. What I'm trying to highlight also in this is that we also have to suffer. All of us have to suffer. And we should beg for the grace not to waste our suffering. We suffer every day. For the love of God, beg for the grace not to waste your suffering, but to unite your suffering to Christ and the cross. Unite your suffering to Jesus present in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. To offer your suffering for the salvation of souls. Offer your suffering for the conversion of sinners. Offer your suffering for the souls in purgatory. There are so many intentions that you should unite your sufferings to, so that your suffering is really powerful. I'll mention a document in passing, then we'll move on. John Paul II wrote many documents. But on this topic, his greatest is Salvifici Dolores. It's Latin for the salvific meaning of suffering. And talk about a pope that suffered. I mean, all the popes suffered, but John Paul II suffered incredibly. And I've often thought, I mean, not being a doctor, but, you know, he was shot in 1981. That must have knocked 10 years off his life, because when he was ordained a pope, he looked like an athlete. Well, he was an athlete. And he was elected Pope, let's see, born 1920, 1978? So 58, right? So he was elected a Pope when he was 58 years old. If you look in comparison to Pope Francis and Pope Benedict, relatively young. So 78, shot in 81. That was only 2.5 years into his pontificate. 1981, he's going to die 2005. Another 24 years. I mean, having his intestine perforated by a bullet or two, I mean, that had to have repercussions, no? And you don't see the Holy Father complaining, but rather you see him just moving on from one activity to the next, writing, dealing with the young people, visiting this country, visiting that country. So we can look to three great Polish saints as models. Saint Maximilian Kolbe, Saint Faustine, and Saint John Paul II. They all lived about the same time. They actually all lived at the same time during a couple of years. Kolbe was born in 1891, I think it was, Faustine in 1905, J.P. II in 1920. So they all lived within basically 30 years. Three great saints, and three Marian saints too at that, Kolbe, J.P. II, Faustine, great Marian saints. Let's move on. But all these conferences with Mother Superior brought me no relief, nor did they clarify anything for me. Now this paragraph, when I finish, you're going to be laughing and crying at the same time. Rather, even greater darkness hid God from me. Remember last year we already went through the dark night of the soul that St. Faustina went through when she was a novice. So she's experiencing once again a certain amount of darkness. God doesn't seem to be present. God seems to be distant. She really has to exercise the virtue of faith. Faith is believing without seeing. That's the definition of faith. It's believing even though you don't see. You don't taste. You don't feel. I looked for help in the confessional, but not even there did I find it. Usually, when she had problems, she would run to the confessional to Father Sopochko or Father Andras, and she'd leave on cloud nine, so to speak. Wave of consolation, but not this time. A saintly priest wanted to help me. But I was so miserable that I couldn't even define my trouble. And that vexed me even more. Ever happened to you? Going through a kind of a quagmire of confusion, you really can't even define what you're going through? I've had that. You're just kind of going through like a kind of a ball of desolation. You really can't pinpoint it. I think you've all gone through that. So that's what she was going through. Kind of like a ball of confusion that God is allowing. Not for lack of holiness, but that God can allow something that seems to be evil to bring something good out of evil. That's an Augustinian principle. God allows evil to bring something greater of outer evil. A deathly sadness penetrated my soul to such an extent that I was unable to hide it, and it was apparent to those around me. I lost hope. You know, in the diary, I think those are the saddest words in the whole diary. Of the 1,828 entries, I think that that is about the worst. I lost hope. Pray that you never lose hope. And if you're tempted to lose hope, what to say is, Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. The Ajah De Kanto, do the opposite. Make an act of confidence. You know what could happen is when you're making the act of confidence, God is giving some person that's really losing hope to have the hope restored by your suffering. Tomorrow we celebrate Padre Pio. Both Padre Pio, Faustina, living at the same time. They both suffered. Padre Pio had the stigmata for 50 years. 1918, praying in front of the crucifix, like St. Francis, felt his hands pierced, his feet pierced, his side pierced. Then he noticed that there was blood. Suffered that for 50 years. In 1968, shortly before he died, it actually disappeared. Catherine of Siena had the stigmata, but it was invisible. But when she died, then it did appear. So the exact opposite was St. Catherine of Siena, one of the few women doctors of the church. Victim soul. What you sent them. The night was growing darker and darker. The priest to whom I went to confession said to me, I see very special graces in you, sister, and I'm not worried about you at all. I think for easier for you to say that, you're not going through it, right? Well, she didn't say that, no, but... Why are you torturing yourself in this way? By that time, I did not understand at all what he was saying. As was extremely surprised when... Now, listen to this. Now, by way of penance, I was ordered to say the Te Deum. You know what that is, no? Magnificat. Well, here we have it. Or to run fast around the garden in the evening. What a penance, no? Or else, to laugh out loud 10 times a day. These penances were very surprising to me. What would happen if you came to confession to me and they said, okay, I want you to go home now and I want you to laugh out loud 10 times. What do you think your husband would say? You've been going too much to the classes of Father Broom, huh? He's turning you into a mad woman, huh? These penances were very surprising to me. But even with that, the priest was not able to give me much help. Evidently, God wanted me to give him glory through suffering. So all the human means, God had taken them away. So she had to rely totally on God. And it's going to happen in your lives. And not exactly the same thing is going to happen. But in your lives, you're going to notice, you're going to arrive at a certain point where you're going to have to trust totally on God. And maybe that's a little bit scary, but it's actually good. Because God is our rock. God is our fortress. God is our support. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen?
Amen.
That priest consoled me, saying that in my present situation, I was more pleasing to God than if I were filled with the greatest consolations. Now that's good for a group like you people. Those who are immature in the spiritual life, they will weigh their spiritual progress by the consolations they receive. Those who are immature in the faith. That's not always the way it works. When was Jesus saving the world? In the garden, when all the sins were descending upon him, as Fulton Sheen says, all the sins. And there Jesus is on the cross. And he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Which would be? My God, my God. There Jesus was saving the whole world. In that state, which seemed to be the most impotent, useless, futile state imaginable, when he actually felt that God the Father had actually abandoned him. That in your present condition, the very great grace, sister, that in your present condition with all the torments of soul, you're experiencing, you not only do not offend God, but you even try to practice virtues. So what is that for us? When we're tempted to commit a sin, he said, very Ignatian now, it's agite contra, we have to try to practice the opposite virtue. I repeat, when we're tempted to sin, we have to really try with God's grace. Practice the opposite virtue. You're tempted to sleep in. Get up 5 minutes earlier. You're tempted to overeat. Get your hand off that chocolate chip cookie. You're tempted to be rebellious. Be more meek and humble. You're tempted to fly off the handle. Stai zitto. Quiet. You're tempted to your holy hour to do 55 minutes. 65 minutes. Amen. The agite contra. It's pure Ignatius. You're tempted to sin, practice the opposite virtue. It's hard, but it's possible with God's grace. With God's grace, everything is possible. Amen? Yep. I am looking into your soul, and I see great plans and special graces there. And seeing this, I give thanks to the Lord. You know, I think right now God is looking into all of you. And he's saying that I have great plans for you and special graces there for all of you. Does that scare you? A little bit? Okay, maybe it's good that that scares you a little bit, because God has very special plans for all of you to become great saints. You just have to collaborate with the graces that God gives to you. You have to be docile. Humble, docile, malleable, open, on a daily basis, on an hourly basis. God is calling you to become great saints. You think that's a pious platitude, cliche, or you think it's reality? No response, huh? But despite all that, my soul was in a state of torture and in the midst of unspeakable torments. I imitated the blind man who entrusts himself to his guide. Holding his hand firmly. You ever seen a blind man, maybe, with the cane, or maybe one of the German shepherds? See how they trust the German shepherd? They trust someone that's leading them. Then she says, not giving up obedience for a single moment. How important it is for us to learn to obey. In large things, but also in small things. Do we obey? Not always, but we should aim at trying to obey. Told a story today in the First Communion classes. I was talking the whole week. I was talking about the law of forgiveness in my Spanish classes. And about 20 years ago, Father Larry, we were living in the old house near McDonald's. Some of you probably remember that. We used to live in a house right next door to McDonald's before the year 2000. And he said, come on my room, I want to talk with you. So, I'm in trouble. And he said, there's a lady in the parish that's angry at you. And sometimes we offend people, we don't even know why. Ever happen? You know, if someone's angry at you, you know, you didn't have the foggiest idea, but the person's angry at you. Maybe you didn't smile, or you said something that hurt, or you didn't greet. I mean, it can be a million things, no? And that's one of those cases. I hurt the person. And then Father Larry said, I've got her phone number, her address, so I want you to go to her house, and I want you to apologize. I've used a New York expression. Hell no. But inside that, I didn't say it to him, but I... And then what he had, it was, we were actually talking in that room 3, which used to be the secretary's office, room number 3, for 20 years. No? And he said, here's a gift you can give to the lady, and it was a nice new Bible. So call her on the phone, go to her house, ring the doorbell, and apologize and give the Bible. Thinking my superior is going to be sending me back to Argentina any moment now. But I went, I obeyed, and rang the doorbell, and I told the lady, sorry for what happened, you know. I didn't go into details, sorry. And you know, here's a beautiful Bible I'd like to give you as a gift. And she was so happy. Shook her hand. And it was one of the most beautiful encounters I've ever had. But I had to obey, and I had to overcome my pride. It was hard. Maybe that's easy for you people because you're so holy and you know so humble. You're so holy and humble, and that was a well. It was a major victory that I was able to go through that. No. And. And I've thought about that often. That woman probably, if I did not do that to this very day, that woman would probably still have a big resentment against me. And a couple of ulcers, no, and probably have depression, be taking depression pills, no? But it's, even though it's hard, we have to learn how to obey. Not easy. But she says that that's what saved her. Do you remember how Ignatius overcame his scruples? Okay, you forgot. He was in Manresa, and he was just tormented by scruples, which he felt that he was condemned. And he was tempted to commit suicide. He just, his life didn't have any meaning. And so he decided he was going to fast. He fasted for a whole week. Didn't eat anything. Then the torment was even worse. So he decided, oh, well, I'll extend my fast even more. And the priest said, under obedience, I want you to eat. So he started to eat, and the temptation disappeared. Not so much the fast, but the fact that he obeyed his superior. How many parents and grandparents here? You got to teach your kids to obey. It's not the favorite virtue of children, is it? It isn't. But it's really liberating, because if it's done, you know you're doing God's will. It's liberating. Because you do it, you're in God's will, and God is going to bless you. So this, the doctrine of St. Faustina, it's very mystical, and very spiritual, but it's also very practical. I'm trying to make it very practical for all of us here. Read on. Not giving up obedience for a single moment. And this was my only safety in this fiery trial. My only safety in this fiery trial. One of the primary purposes of the exercises in this group of perseverance is to help us to go deeper in our prayer life. Right? And now and then you're going to have numbers where, moved by the Holy Spirit, St. Faustina just opens up and she has this Ignatian colloquy where she just talks to Jesus. So this next number, next two numbers, we have the prayer of a saint. in which he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this beautiful prayer. We don't know how to pray, we should have schools of prayer. We should have sources that we delve into. I'll mention another one and we'll read through this. Over the past year, in my preaching in the daily masses, I'm preaching often on the opening prayer in some prayer in the Mass. So if you ever go through the Roman Missal or the Magnificat in the liturgy is so rich. So after Scripture itself, the liturgy is probably the best source of prayer. So you might even go home if you have Magnificat, read through the Collect, or the prayer over the gifts, or the final prayer. The Mass of 6:15 is celebrated the votive Mass of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Beautiful prayers. Beautiful. But let's enter into the prayer of this great saint now. O Jesus, eternal truth. Does that say anything to you? Didn't Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? Eternal truth. Eternal truth means it has no beginning nor end. Strengthen my feeble forces. Good prayer for us. Do you always experience yourself as being a Rambo or Hercules? Herculean strength? You feel that that's your nickname? Paul says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Now in the preface for the martyrs, we pray this. God takes the weak and he makes them strong. In the preface for the martyrs, St. Agnes. Those are the early Italian martyrs. St. Agnes, St. Lucy, St. Cecilia. And these are teenage saints. What's their... Now they're being beheaded? How can these little girls that are about the age of your daughter, suffer with so much joy? Where does that come from? It comes from God. Or Maria Goretti. You heard of Maria Goretti? How much she suffered. St. Catherine Alexandria. They put her on a wheel. And they broke her bones. St. Catherine of Alexandria. Strengthen my feeble forces. You can do all things, Lord. You believe that? You can do all things, Lord. You know, one of my favorite biblical verses is in the Annunciation. What does the Archangel Gabriel say? Nothing is impossible with who? Nothing's impossible with God. I think that's one verse in the Annunciation we kind of skip over as maybe somewhat irrelevant. That's a very important phrase. Nothing is impossible with God. God can even raise the dead and bring them back to life. The widow of Nain, Lazarus, the daughter of Jairus. A And even the lives of the saints, you have lives of the saints that God actually uses some of the saints to bring people back to life. Remember Saint Peter Tabitha? She's died, and he goes into the room there, and he takes her by the hand, and he raises her to life. Lord, you can do all things. I know that without you, all my efforts are in vain. O Jesus, do not hide from me, for I cannot live without you. Listen to the cry of my soul. Your mercy has not been exhausted, Lord. So have pity on my misery. Your mercy surpasses the understanding of all the angels and people put together. And so, although it seems to me that you do not hear me, I put my trust in the ocean of your mercy. And I know that my hope will not be deceived. You meet someone that's going through tough times, make a copy of number 69 and pray that with that person. Beautiful prayer. Out of the depths I call to you, Lord, hear my prayer, that beautiful psalm. Out of the depths I call to you, O Lord, hear my prayer. A broken and humble heart you will not spurn. Psalm 51. Send forth your spirit and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Psalm 51. Which is the psalm of David after he had committed adultery, repentant. Only Jesus knows how burdensome and difficult it is to accomplish one's duties when the soul is so interiorly tortured, the physical power so weakened, and the mind darkened. In the silence of my heart, I kept saying to myself, O Christ, may delights, honor, and glory be yours, and suffering be mine. I will not lag one step behind as I follow you, though thorns wound my feet. Now, there's a modern saint and his name is Solanus Casey. You ever hear of him? Solanus Casey was actually worked quite a few years where I was born in Detroit, Michigan. And actually, on a personal note, he was the spiritual director of my great uncle. And my great uncle, he was a doctor. His name was Phil Droulard. And he would consult this great saint, and he had a headache. And Solanus Casey told him, "Phil, you're not going to get better." So at 28, he died of brain cancer. This was my great uncle, who lived at the time of this great saint. But he has certain insights that he was a very good doctor. He helped out the poor, only literally 28 years old. But God wanted him to live only a few years. and take him to heaven. But Solanus Casey did this. I wonder if you've ever done this. He would thank God for his crosses before his crosses came to him. You ever done that? So you go home tonight, and before we go to bed, Lord, I know you're going to send me crosses tomorrow, next week. I thank you very much for every one of those crosses. Now, this is a saint. Now, if you try to study that theologically, it's not erroneous. Explain. If God sends you a cross, is that good or bad? So everything that comes from the hands of God is good, right? So if God sends you that cross, it's for your sanctification and salvation, even though you don't understand it. The first time I heard this, I heard this on EWTN, one of Father Groeschel's talks. Remember Father Groeschel? First time I heard it, I said, that's crazy. But as I get older, I recognize if God sends us a cross, it's for our sanctification, conversion, and our salvation. Amen? Would you like me to give you the Montfortian blessing? St. Louis de Montfort, may God bless you and give you many small crosses. Amen or all me. That was an all me, not an amen, huh? You know the life of St. Francis. Both St. Francis and St. Louis de Montfort went through a day, which they didn't have a cross. And they said, what a cross it is not to have a cross. What a cross it is not to have a cross. Did you ever say that? No. Your prayer is, Lord, take that cross away, right? It's the other way around. See how different we are from the saints, but at least we're trying, right? We're trying little by little to try to get closer to the saints. Those, as von Balthasar says, those beautiful shining stars in the firmament of heaven. I like that image. Huh? Firmament, those shining stars. Those are the saints. Amen? I was sent for treatment to our house in Plock. And there, I had the privilege of decorating the chapel with flowers. That was at Biala. Okay, decorating the chapel with flowers. You ever had that argument back in the 70s, maybe the 80s, is that the church is so rich and the Vatican should sell all the riches and give it to the poor? You ever hear that? It was pretty, in the 70s, maybe even the 80s, no? Now, Fulton Sheen gives a good response to that. And it's when the sinful woman was anointing the feet of Jesus. Remember that passage? And so the context is this. You have a sinful woman that comes up to Jesus, and the woman, women will sometimes have bottles of nard around their necks. These big bottles of nard. And the nard was really expensive. And what happened was this woman breaks the bottle of nard and she anoints the feet of Jesus with all of it. So the aroma, the redolence of that permeates the whole house. And Judas gets a sniff of it, says, why all that waste? Why all that waste? And Oscar Wilde says, a cynic knows the price of everything but the value of nothing. Oscar Wilde. Yeah. Cynic knows the price of everything but the value of nothing. And what did Jesus say? Judas, the poor you have with you always, but you will not always have me. This woman has done this in preparation for my burial. So Fulton Sheen actually takes that passage in defense of we as Catholics spending money to beautify our churches. So there's nothing wrong with having a beautiful tabernacle, right? Hear that tabernacle? That was given 23 years ago by my mother. That's more beautiful than the one in the new church. And she had it gilded, which means painted with gold, very expensive, sent it here. And if you get close to it and you close the door, it's very beautiful. It's Our Lady La Salette. You ever hear Our Lady La Salette? Read the message. But if you look at something beautiful, like Divine Mercy, or Our Lady Guadalupe, or the beautiful statue of St. Joseph in the church, or the tabernacle. What happens by looking at that is your mind and your heart are elevated to God. And you're drawn mystically into this aroma, this milieu of the spiritual life, and your heart and your spirit ascends on high. So your spirit starts to soar when you're in the presence of a sacred environment. So Fulton Sheen defends, you know, the use of beautiful ornaments and chalices and vestments because this is given to Jesus Christ. He's God. Now this might surprise you. The Curé of Ars, when he arrived at Ars, some of you have read his life by Abbé Trochu, 10th Publishers. Do you remember when he arrived at the House of Ars, he says, get rid of that furniture, get rid of that, get rid of that, get rid of that bed, get rid of that. So he lived dire poverty. What about the church? He went to Lyons. He went to Paris to buy the most beautiful ornaments in Europe. What a contrast, huh? For himself, he'd eat, you know, 2 potatoes a day. And he'd sleep on the floor. But for the Lord, he wanted to give the best. So, if you see a priest coming out in a beautiful chasuble, we got a beautiful monstrance. A lot of it is from your money. You want a beautiful church, right? And a lot of people tell me, Father, this church of St. Peter Schnell, it is beautiful. Do you agree with that?
Yes.
I think it's one of the most beautiful churches in L.A. And it's because of you people. You know, we have to give credit to Father Larry. I mean, he went through so much to get this church built. And one occasion he said, this is my idea. I want St. Peter Chanel to represent the beauty of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Wow. That was his idea. And I really believe that his desire was accomplished. So people come into our church, they see the Blessed Sacrament, they see the candelabra, they see the stand, they see the Blessed Sacrament, and they're almost magnetically drawn into a spirit of prayer. Now, my founder says this, for the Lord the best, but if there's a sick brother in the community, sell even the chalices for Father Antolini or Father Larry or priest is sick. My founder said that. But we want to be aware of the importance of trying to celebrate the liturgy, celebrate the Mass, have the church as a reflection of the beauty of God and the beauty of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Amen? One day it picked the prettiest roses to decorate the room of a certain person. When I was approaching the porch, I saw Jesus standing there. In a kindly way, he asked me, "My daughter, to whom are you taking these flowers?" My silence was my reply to the Lord, because I recognized immediately that I had a very subtle attachment to this person, which I had not noticed before. Suddenly, Jesus disappeared. The same moment, I threw the flowers on the ground and went before the Blessed Sacrament, my heart filled with gratitude for the grace of knowing myself. O Divine Son, in your rays, the soul sees the tiniest specks of dust which displease you. What is that? Holy indifference, right? Holy indifference. What are we still attached to? Yesterday, my homily in honor of St. Matthew was this. I preached on Caravaggio, that famous painting. No? What are you still attached to? Jesus is saying, come and follow me. What are you still attached to that is preventing you from giving yourself totally to Christ? So that's the last question I make as we conclude our lecture this evening. God loves all of us with an infinite love, but he's always asking for more. Let's ask the Blessed Mother for generosity to never say no to the love of God in our lives. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Okay, if you just give me one more minute. Not this Sunday, but the following Sunday is October 1st, which is the first anniversary of the death of my father. My father died October 1st last year, and during the past week I've had an inspiration. The past week I want to celebrate a special Mass for my father, and I'd like to invite you to come to it. And it's going to be on October 1st, which is not this Sunday, the following Sunday, and it's going to be at 3:30. So normally on Sunday we have Mass at 2 and then one at 5. So in between those two Masses, Father Larry is given permission to have a bilingual Mass. If you can come, I'd like you to come to pray for my father, okay? And that's the greatest gift I can give for my father that passed away, to pray and offer Masses for him. So if you can come, invite people to come, I'd really appreciate that, okay? So Eric and Mary is going to give a little note as a reminder. Okay? So God bless you and thank you very much. Thank you.